And welcome, friends, to the Friday morning edition of the Grace Hour. Once again, broadcasting live here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. Great to have you with us on this Friday morning, friends, and we're thrilled to wrap up a week of broadcasting about what it means to live in the light of eternity. And today we'll be talking about our relationships with others in light of eternity. So stay tuned. And again, we hope that you'll think about contributing to the broadcast today by picking up a phone and joining us live. The phone lines will be open during the entire broadcast. And when you decide to pick up that phone and join us, we will make the decision to bring you into the studio and have you join us for today's Friday broadcast. Here are the numbers, toll free in all of North America, 800-338-7060. And locally in the Baltimore area, you can join us at 410-483-3700. And I'm very excited about today's Grace Hour broadcast, friends, because again, living in the light of eternity and how it impacts our relationships with other people is, well, it, practically speaking, it's one of the more important aspects of what it means to have eternal life and to live in the light of eternity. My name's Pastor John Love. I'll be your host today, along with Pastor Shibeli, who, well, after a month traveling overseas, is back with us live in the studio. And you know, Pastor Shibeli, they don't match us up together much anymore, probably because they're not that desperate. But it's good to have you back in the studio. It's good to be live on the broadcast today with you. And this is a good subject we've got today.
It certainly is. Eternal relationships, really. When you think about that, I want us to take a look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. And I see here relationships that really made the difference in the gospel and in the propagation of the gospel and in the growth of the church. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, this is Paul writing to the Galatians. And by the way, they had been removed from the gospel of grace in Galatians 1, 6 through 10. He marveled that they were so soon removed. It seemed like within 6 years of the church being planted by the message of the gospel of grace, they were delving into legalism and really finding themselves living in response to that which had nothing to do with the very nature and character of God. And so Paul writes actually a very interesting letter to them. You can see even how he starts off, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men. You know, and it seems like he's really aggressive in his approach to their situation. But in verse 9 of chapter 2, it says, "And when James, Cephas," which is Peter, "and John," I like how he says this, "who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen and they unto the circumcision." And I think that's really interesting. Here you have really the key players in this message of the gospel going forward into all the world from Jerusalem and from Antioch. You have Peter and James and Peter and John. And they were the pillars of the church. You read about them in Acts chapter 15. You can see the importance of how their decision-making in regards to the message of grace and really what's taking place in the ministry at that time. And then you see Paul and Barnabas and their mission going out from Antioch into different places in Acts 13 and 14. And then the replacement of Barnabas by Silas, who came in later in John Mark going with them, and that this was a great relationship. These were eternal relationships. If this was not taking place, if there was struggles, and of course there's always going to be little struggles in people's lives, but overall they had the understanding that Jesus Christ, the person of God, the God-man, the finished work of the cross, the gospel of grace, the word of God. There's a heaven and there's a hell, and understanding the church and these men who were pillars of the ministry. They gave to each other the right hand of fellowship. I think when you give each other the right hand of fellowship, you give the devil the left foot. He gets the left foot. You know, he gets kicked out, you know, and he can find no place. The Bible says, do not give a place to the enemy. Give no place to the devil. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. So they give each other the right hand of fellowship, which means that their relationship is going to be based upon, according to this verse, the grace that was given to them, that we should go to the heathen, which is the nations, and they to the Jews, which is the circumcision, only that they would remember the poor. I think that was one thing that they came to a conclusion was very important in whichever direction they went in. So we see these eternal relationships taking place here, which is so instrumental. Obviously, the 11 disciples or apostles, those are eternal relationships that were built by Jesus Christ himself, having them with him for 3.5 years. Somebody once said that 3.5 years, day and night, was the equivalency of what people would call 12 to 14 years of Bible school today. Going to Bible school for 4 or 5 hours a day, this was quite a long-term relationship. It was all day long, every single day. And so these 11 men were involved with an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. You notice I counted 11, not 12, because one of them decided that he was going to go contrary to having an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ and go in another direction. So these are eternal relationships, and they are really the foundation of the church. These are really incredible foundations that took place. And without these eternal relationships, really what can happen? The opposite of an eternal relationship, obviously, is a temporal one, a temporal relationship based upon temporal needs, temporal desires, things that are just passing away. They're not eternal. They're not eternal at all. We can see the eternal relationships through the scriptures. Even though it was a family, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had an eternal relationship. Joseph had eternal relationships. Moses and Joshua, that was an eternal relationship, adding in Caleb also. And you can see David and Jonathan, an eternal relationship. And then Ruth with an eternal relationship with Naomi. And on it goes throughout the scriptures where these eternal relationships were really the foundation and the key for really the blessing of God, the power of God, the authority of God. And this is so important. We see so many relationship problems today, even in the church. It's really interesting to me. Can people get along with each other? What's the problem, you know? And rather than just overlooking, like Jesus has overlooked so much in our lives, like how about overlooking certain things? And it says God winked at certain things, you know, in Acts 17. And just looking at the importance of that relationship was eternal. There's going to be temporal mistakes. There's going to be temporal problems that occur. There's going to be many things that happen in the temporal. But am I going to be elevated to the eternal in these relationships that occur in the church? And rather than seeing all kinds of problems of division and fighting and personality conflicts and all that can go on or all that can happen, whether it's in a family or in a church and whatnot, it's like God does not want us to live in those kind of conflicts, those kind of divisions, those kind of difficulties, because when God is not going to be there in the midst of it. Certainly he will live in people and they are sealed by the Holy Spirit forever. Ephesians 1:13 and 4:30. But God does have his choice to be involved with abiding fellowship with people that have an eternal relationship one with another. What happens if you have a marriage that's based on the temporal and not on the eternal? Then maybe one partner sees things in the eternal, the other one sees things in the temporal, and you just have a constant warfare taking place, just going on and on and on. You can have teachers in a school, even a Christian school. Some can have an eternal perspective. Some can have a temporal perspective. And I know, obviously, in the temporal realm of educating and training young people, we need to do that. But is there an eternal perspective? Being the person that was the headmaster for Christian school, I saw very clearly what could take place when everybody was concentrating only on the temporal. when you said, let's take the students out on evangelism, people gave you funny looks and strange responses to all of that, because their relationship and how they viewed a Christian school was that which was only temporal. Educate them, that's good, and I think that's important. It's vital, and legally we have to do that. Of course, I understand that. But is there any emphasis on the eternal, bringing in that which is eternal? So as we consider our eternal program today, it's not a temporal one, it's an eternal one. We see the importance between differentiating between that which is eternal and that which is temporal. We have figured it out, I think, some of us that are a little bit older, that our body is a temporal thing. This physical body is temporal. What never hurt now hurts. The knees, the ankles, all these different things that go on in life. And we can see that, you know, no matter how long we live here, eventually this thing ends, you know. Eventually this thing ends and we go on. And then God gives us an eternal body, that which is eternal, which is not going to have arthritis. It's not going to have aches and pains. It will be able to slam dunk a basketball without worrying about coming down, you know, and breaking your ankle on the way down. I'm only having fun now. But really, the temporal versus eternal. So let's consider that today as we are participating in an eternal, not a temporal time on the air, but that which is eternal. Let's believe God for that which is absolutely eternal. We have eternal life. It's given to us when we receive Christ as our Savior. We have eternal power. We have eternal abilities. We have eternal gifts. We have the eternal word. We have the eternal body of Christ. We have the eternal gospel. And focus on the eternal. And you'd be surprised how when you focus on the eternal, it will give you the solutions and the answers for the temporal problems. There's no doubt about that. But people are focusing so much on the temporal, they never consider the eternal. Let's bring in the eternal into the temporal. So, Father, thank you today. We pray that you would bless our time today. And in regards to our relationships and the light of eternity, and is my relationship gospel-centered? That's a key for that, which is an eternal relationship. So let's go forward today just believing God for that which is eternal. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah, amen. Great thoughts to get us started on this Friday edition of the Grace Hour, friends. The essence of all of our relationships have to be grounded in the grace of God. If that isn't the case, we're going to have all kinds of problems in our interpersonal relationships with other people, whether they are family relationships, people that we work with, people that we go to church with, and so much more. And I love the fact that Paul was kind of laying that out, establishing that right from the get-go. And like you said, when he began his epistle, there was such a sense of urgency, you know, declaring his apostleship, as you said in verse 1, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. You know, he doesn't even spend any time greeting the saints like he did in all of the other epistles that he wrote. He doesn't salute them. He doesn't tell them who they are. I mean, he goes, we've got a problem
here. Right.
And the problem was people are going backwards. They're not going forward. And I love that about the grace of God. The grace of God always leads us forward. It never brings you backwards.
Yeah.
And he wanted to establish that in the lives of his listeners because, you know, think about it, Pastor Schibelli. When grace is the foundation of our relationships with other people, well, then we understand that they're going to need mercy, that they're going to need patience, that they're going to need grace. Legalistic people, have you noticed this about legalistic people? They're critical. They're judgmental, they're unforgiving, because these people that are around them are not measuring up. They're not being what they're supposed to be. But when you have grace-based relationships with other people, you're going to be forgiving. You're going to be patient. You're not going to judge them. You're not going to be critical. You're going to be ready to forgive. That's the nature of grace relationships.
Yeah, and we see people in grace and the finished work. This is so key. This is what happened in Acts 15. You know, and this is so key. How do I see a person? Do I see them in grace, which is the person of Christ, and in the finished work, which is the work of Christ? How do I view a person? And that gives the person great possibilities for a response. If I initiate grace and the finished work towards somebody, then their response is going to be, I mean, there's going to be times when the response is not a good one, but for the most part, I'm creating a capacity in a person through grace and the finished work to respond. I like Moses' last words, Pastor Love. His last words, the eternal God is my refuge and my strength, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Like, you're not going into the promised land. You know what? That's temporal. Okay, so, you know, he wanted to go in, and God says, you're not going in, you know, and whatnot. So his final testimony was, the eternal God is my refuge and my strength. He didn't say, landing my foot in the temporal land of Israel is my refuge and my strength. The eternal God is my refuge and my strength, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy. So that was his perspective from Exodus 3 to the end. When he met God in Exodus 3, and God appeared to him, and boy, if that wasn't an eternal event that took place there, that was starting out as a temporal, you know, I'm taking these years away, running away in fear because of what had taken place. He killed an Egyptian. Then all of a sudden, he comes to a burning bush, and he hears the voice of I am. And all of a sudden, that which is eternal comes into Moses' life, never to leave again. Not that he left him ever before, but now he was experiencing God that was absolutely eternal, and that would be the focus of his relationship.
Great stuff, and so much to talk about here, friends. You can join us. The phone yes. lines are open, and we do have a caller that wants to weigh in and share his thoughts with us on this theme of these, well, living in the light of eternity, but our temporal relationships, our relationships here on the planet. And that's George. George, welcome to the broadcast. Go right ahead.
Hi, Pastor Love. Hi, Pastor Shabelli. Yeah, they're just getting blessed and listening. And, you know, I read earlier in the week in Colossians and in the Amplified in chapter 4, and there was these two verses that I just love to share with you because it just blessed me, and I think they could all bless you and the audience. It's Colossians chapter 4, in the Amplified, verses 5 and 6. And it says, behave yourselves wisely, live prudently and with discretion in your relations with those of the outside world, the non-Christians, making the very most of the time in seizing, buying up the opportunity. Let your speech at all times be gracious, pleasant, and winsome, seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you may never be at a loss to know how you ought to answer anyone who puts a question to you. And I just love with that because it deals with us going, you know, sharing with a lost world in our relationship with the Lord and then trying to share, you know. So I just was just blessed by those two verses, and I just wanted to share that. Yeah.
Yeah. Good thoughts. You know, George, we have been a part of this ministry for a long, long time, you as well as Pastor Shabelli, myself, and our producer, Sebastian. What we heard from Pastor Stevens repeatedly, and if there was one verse that we heard over and over and over and over again, was Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, so that it may minister grace to the hearer. Can you imagine what our relationships would be like, all of them, if we followed that one great principle?
Right.
No corrupt communication. Only gracious words. How would that transform our relationships with other people?
Quite a bit.
Dynamic, yeah.
It would, wouldn't it?
Yes, absolutely.
And yeah. I realize that, you know, that isn't always going to be the case, but if we can just become so grace-oriented in our lives, not only saying, hey, grace saves me, okay, but then take it to the next step. Am I a good steward of the manifold grace of God? In other words, am I distributing to others exactly what God has freely distributed to me? Am I giving grace to others the same way God has given grace to me? Because you can't give what you first don't get.
Yeah.
Right?
Right. You don't, it's not given to me. In other words, if I don't have a grace relationship with Jesus himself, what am I going to do for somebody else? In all reality, I'm just going to give him me. I'm going to give him some imitation grace or some yesterday grace or some, you know, something that's just old and stale and really has nothing to do with their current situation right now. And I love what Paul said in Acts 20:32. He says, I commend you, and the word is paradidomai. I give you over to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. What does it mean to be sanctified, set apart? To what? The word of grace. And this grace is going to build you. My relationships with the word of grace will build people, and we'll be giving people all the time, building and giving, building and giving, building and giving. And this is the key. But if relationships are always looking to, what can I get from this relationship, you know? And I'm the one that needs to be built up, and I'm not interested in how other people are doing at all. This is a one-sided relationship. That's all it is. And by the way, that can happen with a Christian, just with his relationship to God himself. He just wants to receive from God and grow in God, but wants nothing to do with anybody else. What about people that don't come to church? They don't have any need for church. I meet them quite often at times, you know, and that's really sad. So in other words, what God has given you, you have no interest in giving it to anybody else. Mm. That's called selfishness. Mm. That's called a self-centered walk, and you say you walk with God, you know.
Wow.
No, you walk with yourself is what you walk with.
Now you got to learn to walk with God.
Yeah.
George, thanks so much. Great thoughts. We appreciate you sharing them from Colossians chapter 4.
Love you. Thank
God
you so
bless
much.
You.
Yep, God bless you.
You know, last night, Pastor Shabelli, interesting, I went to the drugstore, had to pick something up there, and while I'm waiting in line to buy this product and to head home, there was a woman at the counter. There was another gentleman in front of me, but there was a woman in front of him, and she was upset. She was angry. She was critical. She was negative. And the poor young man behind the counter was doing the best he could to try to answer her questions and resolve some of the issues that she had. But boy, oh boy. And, you know, I thought to myself, boy, she must have got up on the wrong side of the bed today. And I started to sense in my heart, you know, I was becoming critical. I was becoming, you know, impatient. Uh-huh. Like, how long are we going to let this woman stand at this counter and continue her ranting and her raving? And then the thought occurred to me. I recalled how Pastor Stevens used to remind us how easy it would be to pass judgment on someone mm-hmm. when you have never walked in their shoes. And then instead of becoming critical, compassion started to well up in my soul. And then the gentleman behind her, she exited the store and he said, wow, what a jerk. And the guy behind the counter said, oh, absolutely. I can't believe she. And then it was my turn. And he said, can you believe that woman? He said that to me. And I said, well, we don't know what kind of day she's had. We don't know what she's been going through. We don't know what kind of life, you know, she's like, we haven't walked in her shoes. And he kind of said, yeah, I guess you're right. You know, and it's almost like we think this way because of the grace of God we have been the recipients of.
Yeah.
And it just, you know, I got to admit, my first thought was, yep, she's a jerk, all right. But then the Spirit of God reminded me, you haven't walked in her shoes.
Right.
You don't know what she's been up against, mm-hmm. and you don't know what she's going through. That lady needs grace.
Identifying with people in relationships as you identify with God in those relationships. We have a number of comments from people from, I see Victor. Hi, Victor. How are you today? And Dorothy, that's another Zambian.
Wow. We got folks from Zambia joining us today.
Pastor Marcelo from Kinshasa.
From the Congo.
Watching from the Congo.
Incredible.
Yeah, Pastor Marcelo was raised in Uganda, in Bible school in Uganda. And then he chose to go all the way across the continent to the other side of Africa and start a work. And I think he's got like 10 churches now. Correct me if I'm wrong, Pastor Marcel, but I think he's got at least 10 churches in the Congo and doing quite well. And Dorothy, miss you. Hopefully we'll see you in, April. April, I'll be in that part of the world, Zambia, part of the world, Malawi and whatnot. Definitely look to see you then, and then Victor also.
Amazing. So. Incredible. And a caller from up in upstate New York, Lauren, is joining us live in the Grace Hour. Lauren, great to hear from you. Go right ahead.
Yes, good morning, Pastor Love, and good morning, Pastor Sabelli. Long time no speak.
Yeah, good to hear your voice. What's on your heart?
Well, I was thinking about relating to others, and I guess this would be mostly pertinent to other believers. I think it's in 1 Corinthians. You can help me out if this, if you don't mind. It says, I think Paul puts it in the form of a rhetorical question. Is Christ divided?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I think that's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because he was talking about all of the schisms and all of the division that was happening in the church at Corinth. And he brings out a great point. Christ, no, he's not divided. And he was encouraging unity, practically speaking, among the church members who were always looking to get in this group or to that group or to be a follower of this important person within the church. And he said, listen, we're all part of one body, even though we all might be doing different roles or functioning in different ways in the kingdom of God. But we're like a human body, you know, the hand, the foot, the eye, the ear, different parts, but one body.
Just one other thank you. Just one other thing I have to ask you. I think I know the answer to this, but I'm not really sure. Like you were talking about, like, legalistic people before.
Yes.
What happens when they don't live up to their own standards?
Well, they experience what we all experience, which is failure. And then what do they have to do but turn to the grace of God to be restored, to be forgiven? It is interesting, because the bottom line is, when you live under legalism, all you're going to serve to do is arouse the sin principle within your soul.
Mm-hmm.
That's all it does. It stimulates sin within us. So we have to realize that you and I, because of this new relationship that we have with Christ, we're dead to the law and now free to be married to the grace of God.
Yeah, I think these kind of people, they either have to do one or two things. They either have to be hypocrites and deny that they failed, or they can go on a terrible guilt trip.
You got it. Those are your options under legalism. That's why it's so dangerous. It's unimportant. And that's why we need to kind of step away from that and just step back into the good grace of God. Lauren, thanks so much.
Speak again soon. Thank you so much.
God bless you.
That's a great verse, is Christ divided? Because, you know, they were getting into party spirits. Their relationships were not good. I'm for Paul. I'm for Apollos. I'm for Cephas. I'm for Christ, you know, party spirits. And then Paul just says, I thank God I didn't baptize any of you, but Crispus and Gaius. And really just brought in the truth about the importance of preaching the gospel. You're concentrating on what group you belong to in the church. And I didn't know that Christ was divided, is what he's saying. Is Christ divided? Really? And this is what can happen, you know, in relationships. And it's very, very key and very vitally important. Like, I like what John said five times, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loves. This is my relationship with God, and he loves me. And I am the learning one who's being loved by God. And the key to our being receptive to a relationship with God himself. Otherwise, what are we going to give to somebody else? That's what we're getting at here. If I'm not giving God to somebody else, then I'm giving some denominational bent. I'm giving some kind of hyper-spiritual initiation. I'm giving legalism. I'm giving self. I'm giving the old sin nature. I'm giving the past. I'm giving all kinds of things. Everything I'm giving is other than Christ.
Mm. It's so important that we give to others the same thing God has given to us. And what's the essence of what God has given to us but his promise?
Yeah.
He's given us a promise, and we live according to that promise. Mm-hmm. Why then would we, who are living according to the promise, turn to others and say, let's see your performance, right? We will place them under a performance-oriented life, whereas God says, I don't do that. I give people a promise, and then they can mix faith with that promise and experience the life that I have for them. And then you turn around and say, hey, I'm expecting a performance from you. I'm expecting you to live up to this standard, to meet these principles, to, you know, function under a lifestyle of the do's and the don'ts. But it doesn't work, does it?
No. Someone has a question up there about what is a party spirit. I just would bring you to what I just read, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12, talking about contentions in verse 11. He's beseeching them in verse 10 to be joined together, to have unity. And then they were saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. A party spirit means they're taking certain personalities or people as that which is the head of their so-called party or whatever. And it can be, certainly we look at these men and we can see these are spiritual men, but the people that were following them and living in these party spirits were just seeing them and saying, okay, I'm of Paul. I want nothing to do with Peter. I want nothing to do with Apollos or anything like that. So a party spirit is somebody that is really dividing in a church and bringing people a certain way, a party spirit. You know, when people start getting into politics, they can develop party spirits in a church. The poor and the rich, that could be a party spirit. You know, the intelligent, educated, and the uneducated can become a party spirit. We see a lot of times in Africa tribalism taking place. I'm of this tribe. I'm of that tribe. You know, and that's a party spirit. You know, another one. I've been in the church for 37 years. You've been in the church for 37 days. Party spirit. You know, so where is it found in the Bible? It's everywhere. It's everywhere in the scriptures. When you first understand what a party spirit is, it's a person that is not taking from the Holy Spirit, but taking from something that's genetical, something that has to do with a race or a social status or a social class.
Hmm. Well, that's a good answer for Maricel. I appreciate the question. We still have time to take your call. If you'd like to join us, pick up that phone, dial one of these numbers, and join us live, 800-338-7060. And locally in Baltimore, 410-483-3700. Now, Pastor Schiavelli, how does living in the light of eternity implore me to reach out to others who are in need of the gospel sooner rather than later?
If I live in the light of eternity, the light shows me that there is a heaven and a hell. There's a kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. There's the kingdom of God's light and darkness. So if I really understand that and I live in the light of these truths, then I'm going to realize that there is a heaven and there is a hell. And there's people that have to make a decision about that. And so I'm initiating the gospel and bringing the gospel into all the world. So in the light of the gospel, that light of the glorious gospel, 2 Corinthians 4:4, then I'm going to see the importance of evangelism and seeing that people need the gospel. We just think that they'll hear it on TV or they'll hear it some way, and they can. And that's absolutely true, you know. But the fact is like, do people practice evangelism as a personal practice or as a church? And if a church doesn't practice evangelism, doesn't have evangelism in their program, it's highly unlikely that people in the church will do it. It can happen, of course. I'm not saying it cannot happen. But I think a church has to emphasize reaching out to people and then edifying people in that direction, teaching it, and seeing the importance of that. And then people in the church will see that, yes, there is a heaven, there is a hell, and we are responsible. We are ambassadors, and we need to bring the light of the glorious gospel to people.
Yeah. It just makes sense that when we're in the presence of people, perhaps people that we've never met before, or it could be people that we know, family members, loved ones, co-workers. There's always something in our new nature that wants to ask them those kinds of questions.
Yes.
Like, do you think about eternity? Do you think about where you're going to go when this life comes to a conclusion? And flat out sometimes asking the question, are you saved?
Yeah.
You know, do you know that your sins are forgiven? What's it going to be like when you stand before God and you come before a judgment seat? These are the questions that live in our hearts, and we cannot help but ask those questions when we're in the presence of other people, because we know it's inevitable. That passage found in the book of Hebrews, I believe it's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 27, is appointed unto man once to die.
And then comes the judgment.
Yes. Yeah. So we want them to be confronted with that question, because why? There's compassion in our hearts.
What's the biggest obstacle to that? It's fear.
Yes.
And that's the first thing that was said. Fear not, I'll make you a fisher of men. The first thing he said to Peter, don't fear. Now, how do you deal with fear? Let perfect love cast it out. When you let Jesus love you and the Holy Spirit is shedding the love of God broad in your heart, then it's going to deliver a person from fear. It's as simple as that, you know. Fear getting in the way. And then sometimes there's this doubt, like, okay, if I tell them, what will they do? Maybe they'll ask me questions that I can't answer, whatever that might be. So there's human reason and it gets in the way of that. So how important it is for the church to be evangelical, for the church to be in a place where they're reaching out, you know. Just having been in Asia and seeing 156 churches come out of Mumbai alone, just out of Mumbai, 74 out of Bangalore, 52 churches in Nepal, and seeing, like, I mean, how many churches that are there. And it's really because people have seen the importance of the church reaching out, you know. And we're talking about 300 churches just in India and Nepal. And I think all the pastors that are there or have been there had an emphasis of evangelism and church planting. And this is the result of it. I think it's incredible, really, when you think about that.
And you mentioned how often fear keeps us from opening our mouths and sharing the gospel. And it's interesting because in Revelation chapter 21, when this great judgment of God takes place, the first group that are mentioned, those that will be cast away from God's presence forever, are the fearful.
Fearful, yeah.
Not even the unbelieving. That comes second.
Yeah.
And then the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers. But the first group are the fearful.
Fearful, yeah.
I don't afraid. Mean to suggest that Christians that are fearful are lost. That's not my point.
Right.
But the point is they might be too fearful to risk losing a friendship, or people might not want to be with them any longer. But take that risk, because if you really care for their eternal souls, you will open your mouth.
Yeah,
you will share the gospel.
I was talking to somebody the other day, and they told me, like, you know, there's not anybody in my family that wants to even relate to me. You know, and I said, it's because you're a Christian.
That's right.
And they want nothing to do with Christianity. What you're doing is, don't take this upon yourself. You are an amazing man of God. You stand for God, and you reveal Christ, and they don't want it. So if they don't want Jesus Christ, they certainly don't want you, you know? But I obviously there are Christians who compromise and will say, well, you know, I'm going to – they have a glass of wine or they drink, so I'm going to drink with them so I can – kind of bring them to God. No, it doesn't work that way.
Yeah.
Sorry about that.
Get them on your turf, right?
Yeah, get them on your turf.
They say, come on, come to the bar with me. You say, no, but come to the church with me.
Come to the church.
Yeah, get them on your turf, so to speak.
Right.
Expose them to the preaching of the gospel. Because after all, you talk about a winning, gracious message. Is there a greater and more gracious message in the world than the gospel?
No, there isn't.
There isn't.
It's good news. The rest is bad news.
It is.
We got a lot of calls. Let's see. We just want to acknowledge you, Dorothy. Wow. Great to see you in April. I'll be there in April. Then we have Robert Osaga from Uganda, from the Nebbi area of Uganda, the far corner, I think we would call it the northwestern corner of Uganda. And he has a number of churches that he oversees, plus a lot of orphans. And Great to see your connection.
Jean-Luc has written to us, as Pastor Shibeli, speaking about the two kingdoms, light and darkness. Wouldn't you say it's quite visible nowadays in the Middle East, like even worldwide? If so, how shall we be involved in this spiritual theater through intercession, prayer? What's the best way to go about what's happening in the world even as we speak today?
Pray that people get saved. On either side.
Yes.
That's got to be the prayer, right?
Yes.
That they would respond to the gospel. Because you can't change people that have a religious bent and they're controlled by the way that they view who God is, this religious movements here and there. They need to get saved, born again, receive Christ as their Savior, either side. Both sides need
that. That's right. That's right.
Both sides.
So... absolutely. And then Pauline sends her greetings from Cambodia.
Pauline, wow.
Yeah. And then John Paul Aviola says greetings from California. So we're hearing from
California.
The whole world today.
California and Cambodia and Africa.
And how about Mexico?
And how about Oretta?
And Oretta, here in Baltimore.
From Baltimore.
Says, I like what she said. She said, grace makes us more compassionate people. And in the light of eternity, that compassion can make a big, big difference, can't it?
Compassion, there's a booklet on that. Remember that booklet?
Compassion that makes a difference.
Yes.
Pastor Stevens.
Yeah.
Well, just a few minutes left in the broadcast, Pastor Shibeli. But, you know, we mentioned before the program started, in jokingly, like maybe this program is designed to help us love the people that we're stuck with. But isn't that perhaps one of the most challenging things that we will do in life? I mean, Some people could say, look, I'm fine with strangers because I don't have to live with them. I don't have to go home and be with them. It's the people that I'm with all the time. That's what I find to be the most challenging.
Yeah, you got to get rid of that one word, stuck.
Yeah,
because God has put people together.
Exactly.
And God has ordained situations. All things are of God, 2 Corinthians 5:18. And all things are for your sake. So bring God into the situation. And if the person doesn't want God and you initiate and they don't want God, that's fine. At least you've initiated God's love and God's heart and God's mercy, God's friendship towards them. And if they say no and they reject it, that's not on you.
That's right. I mean, Jesus had 12 disciples.
Yeah.
It wasn't always easy. I could imagine, you know, if I'm in his sandals, I know what I'm thinking. Yeah. I got to get 12 new guys. Okay. Yeah. These guys just don't get it.
Yeah.
They're thick-headed. They're proud. I mean, on one hand, I'm talking about loving people, and they're talking about asking fire and brimstone to come down and consume them.
We should kill them all.
Exactly. You know? So I'm thinking, but patience. He never did. He never did say,
compassion.
I got to replace this group and get a new group. The way he loved them, the way he was patient with them, the way he was gracious and merciful toward them is a reminder that we, with a new nature now that he's given us, we can do the same
thing. Yes, and they changed.
Yeah.
They changed.
And they turned the world upside down.
When the Spirit came, they were like brand new people.
And the same thing can happen in our relationships with
Others.
Absolutely.
We have Bible school tonight if you're interested. Come on down. We're talking about Acts 16 and 17 about what it means to be spirit-led. So you're very welcome. That's from 6 to 8 tonight.
Open free Bible college class. Can't beat that. Well, friends, thank you so much for joining us for today's Grace Hour broadcast. Don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. We hope you have a great weekend. If you don't have a local church and you're listening to us today in the greater Baltimore area, we want to invite you to come out to our church services, which are happening here at the Greater Grace World Outreach. We're located at 6025 Moravia Park Drive, right here in Baltimore. Plenty of parking, a great security force that keeps us safe and protected. And our services begin promptly at 9 a.m., 11 a.m., 6:30 p.m. on Sunday night. Thanks for joining us today, friends. We'll be back, God willing, Monday at the same time. Until then, may God bless you.